Good morning. Our scripture reading today is the book of John, chapters 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. I'm glad you're with us as we start this new series in the Gospel of John. We're going to be spending a lot of time in John's Gospel over the next couple of years. And John opens up here at the very get-go and wants to really challenge some of our preconceived ideas and notions of who Jesus is. Really, throughout John is not bashful as to why he has written his account of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John is one of four biographies that we have of Jesus' life, and John writes after all four of those, or after the first three. His is the last of the four, and he's very clear to us as to why he wrote. At the end of his book, he writes this, chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so he's very clear that he has an agenda. He wants us to see Jesus for who he is, that we might come to know him and have our lives centered around him. He holds nothing back. He's not hiding anything from us. He makes it extremely clear. In this, then, he's going to challenge those preconceived ideas and notions that we often have about who Jesus is. There are lots of ideas about who Jesus is in our world today. That Jesus is maybe a good moral teacher. He's a good example of what love looks like. He's full of mercy, and he's extremely gracious. And so he's this extreme example of a very spiritual and religious man who really shows us, lights a path for us, if you will. And yet what John is going to do is he's going to come and he's going to really turn over those claims, turn them upside down on their heads, because Jesus says so much more about himself. Jesus makes claims that are absolutely absurd if he isn't who he claims to be. I mean, in John chapter 5, or chapter 8, sorry, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You don't pick up stones to kill a man unless you think he's said something that is extremely offensive. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He says, before Abraham was, that the Abraham who is the father of your faith, before he was, Jesus takes on the title of God. He says, "I am." That was the title that God gave to Moses in Exodus. Moses says, when I go back to your people to tell them that I'm to lead them out of slavery in Egypt, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? He says, tell them I am sent you. Jesus takes on the name and the authority of God himself. That's why the religious leaders of his day picked up stones and wanted to kill him, because he wasn't saying, I'm a good little guy. I'm moral. I'm going to show you what it looks like to live a life of happiness, to raise a good family, and to live the American dream. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm God, come in the flesh. If he isn't who he claims, then our notion that Jesus is just some good moral religious teacher is absolutely insane. You lock people up who claim to be God. You don't follow after them as some, you know, example to live by. And so John wants to come and expand our categories, blow up our preconceived notions of who Jesus is. And he does that by starting with an origin story. I mean, stories of origin, they explain much of the background of our lives. I watched this movie last week, first movie I've been to in the theater that didn't involve like Disney and animation in quite some time. And one of the things that in a movie, a typical action movie, that's what I watched. What tends to happen is they fail to develop any of the characters. You have no connection with people. It's like this guy is just plopped in, to this context in life and just begins killing people. And it's like, it's awesome. I get that. But why? Like, why? How can he do this? You know? And so stories of origin are important because they set up a backdrop. They give us some framework to understand what the story is supposed to communicate. And that's what John wants to do. He wants to give us Jesus' story of origin that we could understand the rest of his gospel in light of who Jesus is and how he came to our world. So he says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You see, John wants to expand our categories. He wants to turn upside down our preconceived notions. If we'll just open ourselves up to him, if we'll just open ourselves up to Jesus, then John says, I'm going to show you something about the deep realities of our world and who God is and what he's like. And if you want to understand that, then you need to understand Jesus. What we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is too big for our box. John is going to come to us, and he's wanting us to see just very clearly, Jesus is too big for your box. He doesn't fit in it. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that Jesus is more than a concept. He's more than a concept. He's more than an idea. Jesus is more than a spiritual guide. And Jesus is more than an insightful teacher. Jesus is more than those things. He's bigger than those things. He's better than those things. And so Jesus is more than a concept. John's writing this letter, this book about Jesus, this biography about Jesus to religious folk and irreligious folk alike. He wants everyone who comes to these pages to understand something of who Jesus is like. And so all throughout, we're going to see clearly that he's writing to help religious people understand who Jesus is, because religious people need Jesus. And he's coming to unpack who Jesus is for those who wouldn't claim to be religious. They would be irreligious. He wants them to understand who Jesus is and what he's like. And he does that from the very opening of his account of Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." This language of the Word was very common in John's day. It would have been understood by religious people like the Jews that Jesus lived among, and it would have been understood by irreligious people as well. You see, the religious people of John's day and Jesus' day, they would have understood the Word from the Old Testament, that the Word was this creative Word, the Word of creation. God made all things, and so they would have understood when it said, "In the beginning was the Word," that would have pointed them back to Genesis chapter 1. They would have understood something about what John was saying about Jesus. They would have understood that the Word is the revelation of God. It shows who God is. He speaks into our world. They would have understood that because they saw that. They saw that in their story all along the way. It would have spoke to the word of rescue or deliverance. We see instances where God's word comes to his people and it says it healed them and delivered them out of their plight. They would have understood this language of God's word. The word became flesh. The word in the beginning was the word. And the irreligious people of his day would have understood something about this idea of the word as well. You see, the irreligious world, they also had this framework where the word was the rational concept that binded the whole universe together. It was this idea, one author puts it like this, the word was a rational principle by which everything exists and which is the essence of the rational human soul. The word was this concept that bound everything together. In fact, they said that it permeated all of the world. They used language to describe the word as eternal, omnipresent, a divine cause. They would have understood this language. In the beginning was the word. They had a framework for wrapping their mind around that idea. And yet, John wants to overthrow their understanding of the word. You see, this would have been a challenge to both the religious and the irreligious. The religious person would have understood the idea of the word in the Old Testament that was related to God's voice, his speaking, his creative power, his revelation and self-disclosure of himself, and his ultimate rescue of his people. They would have understood that. But John takes it a step farther. He says, this word is a person, not just a concept, not just an idea. The word became flesh, in the beginning was the word, it became flesh. The word was with God, and he says the word was God. It would have overturned the irreligious person's notions of the word as well. Because again, the word was not just some rational concept to understand, but rather the word was a person to relate to. In fact, they thought that the word permeated the whole world, but what we're going to see very quickly is that the world was opposed to this word. And so John is doing something extremely subversive. He's relating to us. He's helping us to see something about who Jesus is. But just when we start to wrap our mind around what he says, he pulls the rug out from under us, undermining our fundamental ideas of who Jesus is. He's more than just a religious concept. Jesus is a person to relate to. John uses a very unique word when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That word for "with" is a very unique word. It relates to an understanding of a person relating to another person. You see, this isn't just some divine concept. The Word is a person. Only persons relate to other persons. And so he's trying to help us understand that Jesus is more than a concept. Jesus is a person who we relate to. All throughout John, he wants us to understand that Jesus is this person in whom we find life. And so we're to relate to him. We're not just to understand things about him. We're to live in relationship with him. That's how we'll come to have life. Life comes in and through Jesus. Who better to bring us to the Father than the one who is with God from before the beginning? Jesus was with God before the beginning, and he is the one who has come into our world to help us understand who the Father is and to relate to him. What we need to understand is that Jesus is more than a concept. He's a person to relate to, a person to worship and to love. Not a concept to think about. A person to worship and to love. Jesus is more than a concept. He's a person who created all things. We constantly are wrestling with this idea, modern humanity, with this notion. How did something come from nothing? Like, why are we here? What's our ultimate purpose? What's the ultimate reason for our existence? Science can give us the what and the how, but it cannot give us the why. How did this happen? What happened? But never can it answer the question, why did it happen? And so a missionary of the mid-20th century, he says, if you want to understand why there's something rather than nothing, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's the reason for which we exist. The why behind it all is God's creative activity. We see that the Word was God. The Word must be God because only God can create something from nothing. The Word must be God because only God himself can reveal himself to us. And so John is trying to help us understand that Jesus is a person to relate to have a relationship with, just as he related to his Father, but also Jesus is the one in whom everything was created. He's the creator of all. He's the sustainer of all. He is God in the flesh. He's not just a divine concept, but rather, he's a person. Jesus is more than a concept. Jesus is too big for your box. So often we think that we think that Jesus is just some sort of ethical ideal. Religious people have this notion that what matters most about Jesus is that he's going to show us how to live a moral, upright life. And yet Jesus is so much more than that, so much better than that. He's a person to relate to, a person to worship, a person to love. He's a person to center our lives on. You can kind of add ethical ideals to the plate, but what John is saying is something very different. Jesus isn't just something you add to your plate. He's a new solar, he's a new sun for your solar system, a new center that organizes every other aspect of your life. Jesus is more than a concept, but Jesus is more than a spiritual guide as well. Look again at verse 4. In Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A spiritual guide points to God, points to the divine, kind of enlightens the path so we can know which direction to head. And yet Jesus does something so much more than that. I mean, this is often how people think of Jesus today. Like, most people aren't concerned that I follow after Jesus so long as I keep it private and personal. Like, so long as I just see that he is just a spiritual guide, like so many other spiritual guides who came before and who will come after him. He is a spiritual guide who's taking us somewhere. And yet Jesus says something more significant. John makes a startling claim about Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus is a spiritual guide who leads us to life. Jesus isn't a spiritual guide who shows us how to walk in the light. He says, in him was life. And that life became the light of humanity. In Jesus' life, he doesn't just point to life, he is life. Spiritual guides don't say that. Spiritual guides don't point to themselves, they point away from themselves. But Jesus is more than a spiritual guide. Life is found in him. He doesn't just point to it, it's found in him. And so in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." The Son doesn't just come to merely point us to where to find life, but rather he is the life. He says again in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus is saying something so much more radical than, "I'm a spiritual guide who has come to show you the way, to show you the truth, and to show you where to find life." He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." If you want to understand what it means to live, then you need to understand who I am and live in relationship with me. Jesus isn't a spiritual guide pointing us to God. Jesus is God come in the flesh, showing us who the Father is. A spiritual guide would never say that. They're always pointing away from themselves, but instead Jesus doesn't point away, but points directly at himself. Life's found in him. You see, this is the fundamental need of our lives, is to experience life. I mean, that's what we need. We need to feel alive. That's why we're pursuing after so many different things that we think are going to make us feel alive. Things that we think are going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction in this life. The reason we run after those things is because we think they'll make us alive. If only I could climb the corporate ladder to a certain level, experience a certain level of security in my finances, have a family that you know, that will complete me. If only I could have those things, if I could get into the right school or I could know the right people, then I would feel alive. We're all searching for that thing that will make us alive. We're searching for it somewhere, somehow, some way. I mean, it makes sense. We were created by God. We were created to live in relationship with Him, to experience life. And yet, there's a fundamental problem in our lives and in our world, and that's described in this passage by the idea of darkness. There's sin that plagues us, that causes us to run after things other than God Himself. And so our origin story is that we were created for God, by God, to worship Him, to find life in Him. And yet, because of the sin that we are entangled with, we can't. And so we look for it somehow, some way. And what we need to understand is that life is found in Jesus. And so if we want to feel alive, if we want to experience the life that He came to give us, then it only comes by living in relationship with Him. I mean, that's why Jesus says in chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life. You want to know what life eternal is? It's that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Life is found in relationship with Jesus, because in Him is life. That's why verse 18 of chapter 1 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. The Word, Jesus, has made Him known. You see, if we want to experience life, if we want to understand who God is, if we want to see what He's like, then we need to live in relationship with Jesus, because Jesus has come to give us life. In Him is life. And this life is the light for humanity. Jesus is more than a spiritual guide. Again, Jesus is too big for your box. He's more than a concept. He's more than a spiritual guide. And He's more than an insightful teacher. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines out of the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is in His life is a light for humanity. The metaphor of light and darkness is extremely familiar in religious, religious language. It gives us this notion of where God resides is in the light. It gives us this picture of living in the full light of day, being fully known and knowing God fully. And then darkness gives us this picture of the world estranged from God, living at odds with Him, not understanding who He is. The light comes to banish the darkness. Again, the origin story that John is alluding back to, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, we see this clearly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The light is to banish out the darkness, to push it out, to remove it. And what we're to understand is that Jesus doesn't come just to give us insight of Christian living, but instead He comes to show us who God is. In Him is life, and that life creates this light for humanity that we could know Him. That we could know Him and therefore experience life in Him. And so the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do more than to give us insightful teaching about who God is and what He's like. He came to show us what God is like, to enlighten our lives that we could come to understand Him. And so the question that we have to ask is, will you come into the light? Will you receive Jesus? That's what John wants us to understand. If you want to come into the light where you can experience life in Christ, it comes by receiving him. In this, if we're honest about ourselves, in those moments of sobriety, we know that our lives too often are very dim and maybe even dark. We know those dim and dark places in the recesses of our heart. Those places that we wish weren't there, those places that we wish we could, you know, just push aside and never have to be reminded of. That sin that we continue to run back to that just keeps nipping at our heel. That we think we've gotten past and then it comes back and we just don't know how to rid ourselves of it. Our lives, no matter who you are, this is a human problem. No matter who you are. Religious or irreligious, you know that there are dim and dark places in your life. And what Jesus comes to do is to give us life, to illumine all of the dark places, to show us that we can be accepted by God, not because we've cleaned ourselves up, but because of who Jesus is. And so he says, the light has come into the world, and yet the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not understood it. He's using language of reception. The darkness has not received this light. He goes on to say that Jesus comes to his very own people, and they did not receive him. You see, the irreligious people of Jesus' day thought that the word permeated the whole world. And yet what John wants us to understand is that the world is estranged from God and therefore cannot receive him because we live in darkness. And so we don't receive him. We don't want anything to do with him. And just like the people of Jesus' day, we don't receive him. But John gives us this invitation. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so the question is, will you find life in Jesus? Will you receive him? Will you step out of the darkness and into the light by receiving Jesus? By turning your back on all of those things that you tried to fill yourself up with, to make yourself feel alive, and instead embrace Jesus as the new sun for your solar system, bringing light to the deepest recesses of your soul. And yet knowing fully and completely that you have been accepted in Jesus, by Jesus, because of Jesus, not because you've somehow cleaned your life up. That you could receive him, that you could find life in him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. He wants us to experience life. He wants us to come alive to him. And we do that through relationship with him. And so maybe you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you have questions about what it would look like to walk and to live in the light of day. Fill out that communication card and let us know. Let us know how we can serve you, how we can be praying for you. Let us know if you'd like to talk to someone to find out more of what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's what the church exists for. And then secondly, there's this invitation that runs all throughout John's gospel. And we see it later on in chapter 1. Jesus says to some men who had become his disciple, they ask, "Where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see. Come and see." It's an invitation that comes all throughout John's gospel. Come and see. That's what Jesus wants for us, and John is trying to show us about Jesus. Come and see. Come and see if Jesus really is who he claims. Come and see if Jesus really is cracked up, is what he's cracked up to be. See if he is worth following, worth centering your life on it. And so come and engage as we walk through John. See if Jesus really is who he claims. And finally, for those of us who claim the name of Jesus, John shows us a picture of what it looks like to interact with the world around us. You see, what we discover from Jesus' life is that Jesus didn't wait for us to get our act together, to clean ourselves up, and then he steps into our world. No, Jesus took the initiative. While we were living in the darkness, the one in whom life resides and gives light to the entire world, the one who spoke the universe into existence, he took the initiative to step into our world. And so I think John is showing us a picture of what it looks like to take the initiative with the people around us. If you know Jesus, then John is trying to show you by Jesus' life that you're to follow after him by taking the initiative, pointing people to where they can find life. They can find it in Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't stand at odds against his world. Like just standing over and above it, condemning and judging. No, he stepped in. He lived among us. And he's calling us to do the very same thing, to live among people who haven't yet experienced life. Not judging them. Why can't you get your stuff together? Like what? Why can't you clean up that filthy life of yours? That's not at all what Jesus did. He came and he showed us where to find life, and that's to find it in him. John is showing us how to speak to people about who Jesus is. John spoke in such a way that those who are religious and those who are irreligious could understand something about Jesus. We're to live those same kind of lives. We're to be able to help people understand where to find life in Jesus. That we would not stand in judgment over against people who aren't like us, but instead we would lovingly and graciously extend the offer of life in Jesus to them. That we could explain to people what Jesus has done in our lives and how they could find life in him as well. John shows us how to make Jesus understandable. And so the invitation this morning is to come and see. Receive Jesus, accepting for who he is. Let him become the new organizing principle of your life. The one in whom guides and directs every aspect of how I think and how I look at the world around me. That he would so radically reshape my heart that I wouldn't stand in judgment and condemnation over people around me, but rather I would know that I'm in the same boat. I need God's grace in the same way that they do. And so instead of standing in judgment and condemnation, I take the initiative to show them where they can find life. Jesus wants us to be alive. And to be alive only happens as we relate to him, as we give ourselves to him, trust him by faith. And so the Lord's Supper is this opportunity week in and week out to remember these realities. Jesus didn't stand over in judgment of us, but he stepped into our world. He humbled himself. He was the rightful king of the universe. He spoke worlds into existence. No other king has done that. He sustains the world by that same word. And yet he stepped into our world humbly, taking the form of flesh, becoming a servant. He didn't lord his kingly rights and privileges over us, but rather he came and he served us. And that service went so far as to take him to the cross, where he willingly gave up his life. He died a death that you and I deserve because we're the ones who live in darkness. We're the ones estranged from him. We're the ones at odds with him. We did nothing to take a step towards him. He had to take the step toward us. And yet, he gave up his life so we could receive him, that we could, verse 12, become children of God. And so if you've given your life to Christ, if you've trusted by faith in Jesus, then this is an opportunity to come forward, to walk that aisle, to take the bread which represents his broken body, to dip it in the cup which represents his shed blood for many, and to eat. And as we do, to remember the one that we worship and the one whom we love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him is life. that you didn't expect us to somehow clean ourselves up, to make ourselves respectable, that we could then come into your family, sit at your table. But rather, you came to us when we were estranged, when we were enemies, when our lives were a filthy, hot mess. You came and you cleaned us. You clothed us. You gave us a seat at the table to be your children. And so, Lord, would you lead us to worship Jesus, to see that he is so much better than a concept, that we would worship Jesus, that we would come to love him, that he is so much better than a spiritual guide, that he is so much greater than an insightful teacher, but rather, he is God come in the flesh, living amongst us, so we could be rescued. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.